We are in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter today, starting at verse 1, and it reads like this. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Father, we thank you for your word today. We just ask your Holy Spirit to come now and to just make the word alive to us, make it applicable to us. And we just thank you, God, for the things you're going to show us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in these verses, the Apostle Paul gives us a great model for ministry. And your immediate response may be, you know, Pastor Ray, that's fine, but it would be fine if you were talking to ministers, but you're talking to us. And my response to that today is I am speaking to ministers, because maybe you've never pictured yourself as a minister because you don't have a title in front of your name or some letters after your name. Nonetheless, you are a minister, and the reason you are a minister is because you have been given gifts by God, and you are responsible for ministering those gifts. Now, when we were doing our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, we came to the 12th chapter where Paul made this statement. In verses 4, 5, and 6, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. And we talked about those three verses and how those three verses describe that there are gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit, and those Holy Spirit gifts are listed there in 1 Corinthians 12, that the Holy Spirit gifts are word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And these are kind of wow gifts, and those are the gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. And then there are gifts that are given by Jesus, and those were described for us in the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, where Jesus' gifts were basically the gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And those five gifts were given by the Lord Jesus. And I want to remind you that when those gifts are given to you, the gifts that God gives to you are given in such a way that they really become part of your DNA. They become part of who you are. You don't even think about it. In fact, as we read on in the 12th chapter of Romans, Paul gives us a list of gifts that the Father gives to us. And these gifts are grace gifts. Look at Romans 12, chapter starting at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And God has given to each one of us one of those gifts. And let me just kind of describe those gifts, because there are seven that are listed there. Our prophecy, which is characterized by speaking in a forthright, bold way, giving insight into moral issues. Ministry is rendered by service, by attempting to meet the needs of others. Teaching is characterized by the ability to explain and apply truths from God's word. Exhorting is characterized by encouraging and comforting others. Giving is characterized by a continuous giving of your resources to others. Leading is characterized by the ability to organize, motivate, and move other people to action. And showing mercy is characterized by the ability to relate to others with empathy and sympathy and respect when they are hurting. And again, each of these gifts that are given to you are such a part of who you are that you really can't distinguish that. In fact, the interesting thing about those grace gifts is that everything you do and the way you see things is perpetuated by that gift. And that's why when you see a need and you see it by means of your gift, you don't understand why everybody else doesn't see it your same way. You don't understand why anybody else doesn't respond the way you respond. Because to you, that's the only way to respond. And if you think about that, that's the wonderful thing about the body of Christ that's brought together. That's the wonderful thing about us being individuals and yet each having our own individual gifts, that what happens is as I exercise my gift and you exercise your gift and everybody else exercises their gifts, all the needs are met because things are seen from every perspective. And there's no one overlooked, and there's no need overlooked. And I guess one of the areas that I want to talk to you about ministry about today, or basically plant a seed in your heart, is when it comes to small group ministry. Because after the first of the year, we're going to be looking at how we want to approach small group ministry. And now don't kind of take the, oh man, I was involved in cell groups before, and it's like, man, every week I had to clean my house because people came over. No cleaning the house this time, okay? In fact, what we're really looking at is to not have someone who hosts it in their home. What we're really thinking is that we could meet in other venues. And again, when we talk about small groups, we're not talking about, 14, 15 people. We're talking about small groups. I mean, Jesus said, two or three gathered together in my name. He said, I'm there in the midst. And I don't know what your schedule looks like, but for me, meeting at Starbucks at 5:30 in the morning would just be perfect for me. And for some of you, you say, oh, I have, some people I know that, we get off work at 2 in the morning. Man, why can't you hit something at 2 in the morning and just be there and share the word with each other? And again, not to get it so confined that, it has to be in a home and it has to have this certain structure to it. But, I know some of us guys, we need accountability, and it's nice to have a couple guys that are holding your feet to the fire and saying, okay, how are you treating your wife? And are you reading the word each day? How's your prayer life? Are you, keeping on top of the struggle with pornography or whatever else we may be struggling with? And to have guys that will hold your feet to the fire is a good thing. Now, I know that when we talk about families, that we may have to be a little, we may have to meet in homes or, have some kind of childcare at the church or something, for those that have kids or, do more of a park type of activity. So anyway, it's all open. There are no rules. There's no boundaries. And I just want you to be praying with us as a church about your place in that small group ministry. And again, realizing that God has called you and God has gifted you, and if you're not exercising your gifts, you're not using your gift, you're robbing us of what you can contribute. Okay? So I just want you to be praying about the small group ministry in general and your place in that in particular. And Paul here, talking about ministry, is going to give us the qualities for fruitful ministry. And so I went by Walmart this morning, and I had Carmel jump out and run in and get me something. Because otherwise, I would have just arrived right now. And so, Carmel says, what do you want? And I said, okay, I want to talk about peanut butter, and I want to talk about jelly, and I want to talk about a sandwich. And I didn't want to have to buy bread, but I wasn't sure if Francis would be here for the first service. So I went ahead and had her buy all the necessary ingredients for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, okay? And you realize that if any of our three ingredients here are missing, we don't have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. If the jelly didn't show up today, we have peanut butter and bread. We can put it together and call it a peanut butter sandwich. If peanut butter decides not to show up, then we have basically a jelly sandwich. Not bad. We may need to try that one. Okay? If peanut butter and jelly don't show up, we basically have bread, no sandwich. Okay? Now, when we talk about fruitful ministry, there are There are things that are necessary for us to have fruitful ministry. These are all the ingredients that are necessary for fruitful ministry to take place. And if Mr. Bread doesn't show up, you've got some messy fingers and hands on your hands, okay? All right, so we're going to talk about those necessary elements when it comes to fruitful ministry. Okay, so the qualities for fruitful ministry, number one is courage. Okay, look at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So Paul mentions here, now before we came to you, we were at Philippi. And in Philippi, we had been spitefully treated. Okay? And even when we came to you, there was a lot of conflict. But understand, Philippi was one of those places that Paul never forgot about. Let me take you back there. Philippians 16th chapter, 22nd verse. Now, let me set the scene here because Paul has been in Philippi for a little while. And there is this girl who is demon-possessed. And this demon-possessed girl kind of has a spirit of divination. The people that own this slave girl think they knew they were making money off of her, but they thought, you know, she could predict the future, and so, you know, she was basically a fortune teller, okay? And every time Paul and Silas were walking through town, we would have this girl who would holler out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they've come to teach us the ways of life." And it was like a daily thing. And she would follow them, and she'd be saying that the whole time. And Paul finally had it up to here. And so he turns around on this particular day, and he says, "Come out of her." And this demon spirit comes out of her. Well, she's no longer a fortune teller. So these guys realized, we no longer have money coming in off of this girl. And so they turned on Paul. So now we get to Acts 16, 22. Then the multitude, they stirred up everybody. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay, so the magistrates command publicly for their clothes to be torn off and for them to be beaten with rods. And they were not just, you know, hit three times with rods or you know, whacked five times with a rod. They were beaten with many stripes. And after all of that, they turned him over to the jailer and told the jailer to keep them securely. So he took them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, at that point, I don't know what your response would be. I know my response would be, "Lord, you know, I've given you several years of my life here. And I think it's time for me to look for a new profession. I think maybe somebody else with a different personality and a different ministry would be better received than I, so I'm going to go into the insurance business." Okay? And so what did Paul and Silas do? Well, not that. Look at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Okay, so they are now beaten to a pulp. Okay? They have their feet in stocks. They are in this innermost prison. I mean, it was a dungeon, probably, you know, full of rats. And they are praying and they are singing praises to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. So rather than calling it quits, they showed this tremendous courage when they went to Thessalonica and went there and spoke with boldness. And Paul gives us the reasons why we can be bold in ministry. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So Paul gives us this amazing list of reasons why we can be bold. So we can have boldness because we are free from error or uncleanness. What we're teaching is the truth. We are not attempting to deceive anyone. We're not pretending to be something we're not. We have been approved by God. We have been entrusted with the gospel, and all of us have been entrusted with the gospel. Jesus said, you know, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, making disciples of everyone, and that's our responsibility. That's all of our responsibilities. And we have been entrusted with the gospel. And we can be bold because we're not seeking to please men. We're not seeking the approval of people. And we do not use flattering words. Okay? What we're talking is not insincere, and we're just, you know, kind of buttering people up to get on their good side. And we are not motivated by covetousness. We're not in it for the money. Okay? We do not seek personal glory. We don't need the applause and all the glory that accompanies that. And we do not make demands on people. And if you're thinking right now, okay, I understand this, but I just by nature am not a bold person. Okay. Understand, there was a time in my life when I would rather flunk a class than talk publicly. Okay? My goal in life was to be a loner and to never have to deal with anyone and never have to talk to anyone in the rest of my life. And that's all I wanted to do. Really, my goal, I had studied it on a map, and I look at the fjords in Norway, and I thought, you could take a boat and have it drop you off in one of those fjords, and there'd be no human life there. There'd be no civilization there. And I thought, that's where I would love to live. I would love to go through the rest of my life without seeing any person ever again. Okay? And so you have no idea how incredibly shy I was. Incredibly shy. I think Timothy had that same personality. And that's kind of your personality, that, you know, that just that shyness. Then listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy, 1 chapter, 6th verse. He said, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. So, Timothy, I want you to stir the gift up. And then he goes on in verse 7, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, another translation of that word fear is timidity. Okay, God has not given us a spirit of reluctance. He has not given us a spirit of timidity. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay? And that's a promise right there that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay? And God is the one who empowers with boldness. There was a time when the disciples were threatened that they couldn't preach anymore in the name of Jesus, and they felt that. They felt that reluctance. What's going to happen? I mean, these guys just crucified Jesus. What are they going to do to us? Well, they got together and they prayed, and they said, God, you've heard their threats, and we're looking to you, and we're trusting in you. Look at Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They spoke the word of God with courage. Okay? And the first quality for fruitful ministry is courage. But it's not your courage. It's courage that is given to you by God. Okay, second quality of fruitful ministry is gentleness. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. What a wonderful word picture Paul gives us here. He said, we were gentle among you in the same way that a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And in fact, the word cherish here is literally in the Greek means to warm or to brood. And it carries the idea of a mother bird warming the eggs until they hatched, and then feeding and protecting those newly hatched birds after they came out of the shell. And so when Paul says, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes, watches over, protects, provides for her own children, that's the way we were with you. And as you grow in your knowledge of Jesus, one thing you learn about him is that he is not angry, and he doesn't have a lightning bolt in one hand, and he's not just waiting for you to mess up. Jesus said in Matthew 11 chapter, he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. As you grow to know the Lord, you know that he doesn't deal with you in an ungracious way. He always deals with you in a gentle way, okay? Because he really loves you. He really cares about you. And Paul goes on here and he said, you know, we so affectionately long for you that we were willing not only to impart the gospel to you, but we were willing to lay down our own lives for you. And Jesus summed that up really well in the 15th chapter of John, the 13th verse, when he said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And Paul understood that part of ministry is spending your life. It's spending yourself. It's not doing stuff for you. It's doing stuff for others. And even though it's not appreciated, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. And Paul said, you know, I will gladly lay down my life. I will gladly spend my life for your souls. And even though I'm giving so much and I love you so much, it just seems like you love me less. But that's not the measurement here, okay? Don't make the mistake of thinking that as you minister to people, that you're going to get this round of applause and everybody's going to appreciate it. They're all going to look at you and say, okay, what's in this for you? What are you getting out of this? Okay? So don't measure your success by your moment-to-moment popularity, because we are not spending our lives to get something from people. We are just giving to them. And that's why the second quality of a fruitful ministry is gentleness. The third quality is faithfulness. And he said in verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. If you had shaken hands with the Apostle Paul, you would have been maybe surprised that he didn't have a preacher's hands, that he didn't have the hands of someone who just works with books all day or works with people all day. But Paul was this hard-working guy. And in fact, everyone in the Jewish culture, every young man was taught a trade. Even Jesus was taught a trade. Look at Mark the 6th chapter, first verse. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? And look at verse 3. Is this not the carpenter? Is this not the son of the carpenter? But is this not the carpenter? Remember that Jesus was 30 years of age when he got baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. He was 30 years of age when ministry for him really began. And he wasn't just hanging out, sitting under a shade tree somewhere. He was busy working, okay? And his occupation was that of a carpenter. And they said, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. And I always like to point out little things. And you did notice that they mentioned nothing about Joseph here. They mentioned his mother. They mentioned his brothers and his sisters. Nothing was mentioned about Joseph. So that's why we kind of assume that Joseph died before Jesus was 30 years of age. Otherwise, they immediately would say, is this not the son of Joseph? But they didn't say that. But he was a carpenter. He had a trade. Paul had a trade. Paul was a tent maker. And he mentions here that he was working night and day to support himself so that he wouldn't be a burden to any of them. And faithfulness is that number one quality that a trustworthy person must possess. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards. Now remember, a steward is someone who is in possession of something that belongs to someone else. So if you're an investment person for somebody else's money, or you're a manager of somebody else's property, that's you. And understand that the gifts that God has given you are his gifts, but he's entrusting them to you. And it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. The number one quality that we have to have is faithfulness. Okay? Listen to the description of those who are with Jesus when he returns. Revelation 17:14. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and guess what? Faithful. They're faithful. So how long do we have to be faithful? Can I just be faithful for 3 years and I'm good? Revelation 2:10. Jesus said, be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. You have to be faithful all the way to the end. It's not like I was faithful for 5 years, my card got punched 5 times, I'm in faithfulness retirement. You have to be faithful all the way to the end, all the way to death, okay? So that's the third quality of fruitful ministry is faithful. It's the last quality we're looking at that Paul points out to us here is integrity. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, it is impossible to keep people from speaking evil of you. And what you will find, I hate to say this, I should say what I have found, is that the people who are the most critical of me are religious people. Unsaved people have no problem with me at all. Unsaved people just love me, okay? But if there's one area in which you'll be criticized and people will talk about you, it will be in religious circles. It happened to Jesus. Don't think that's something strange today. It happened to Jesus. Who criticized Jesus the most? Who were the ones calling Jesus Beelzebub and saying, by the prince of the demons, he cast out demons? Who was it who told Jesus to his face, are you not a Samaritan and don't you have a demon? They were the leaders. It was the religious leaders that had such a hard time with Jesus. Okay? And it's the religious people that will always be the ones that are the most critical of you. Okay? One of the classic ones that I love. I love this story in John the 9th chapter. And let me set the scene before we get to verse 24. In John chapter 9, Jesus is walking through the gate, and there is a man who is sitting beside the gate who was born blind. And the disciples ask Jesus. And you have to understand that this was kind of the way things worked in that day. There were rabbis, and all the rabbis hung out in Jerusalem. There were virtually no rabbis out in Galilee or anywhere else. They were all in Jerusalem because that was the place where you needed to be. That's where the temple was. That's where you needed to be. And so all these rabbis had their own little schools. They all had this following of usually 10 to 12 young men, and they were usually young men, and they would teach them biblical things. And so they're walking around, and that's what they did. They didn't have a classroom they sat in all the time. They would be out walking around, and events would cause them to ask questions. And I seriously doubt if this was the first time this blind man ever heard anyone ask this question. The disciples turned to Jesus and said, Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, it would have been the first time that this blind man ever heard anything like what he's heard. Because Jesus said, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. Jesus did not talk to this man at all. Jesus went up to where the man was, and he hocked one up. And he spit. Okay? Now you say, well, I don't believe he really hocked. He had to get enough spit to make mud. Okay? And you go, I'm sorry, there isn't enough spit there to make mud. Okay? Jesus hocked one up, okay? And he let it fly. Now, you're sitting there, you're a blind man. This was probably not the first time that the blind man was spit upon or spit at. Okay? So I can imagine he's saying, oh, I heard that one coming. Okay? And he's like, I didn't feel it on my hands, didn't feel it on my face. I wonder where he got me. Okay? So I see this blind man kind of, I'm not sure where he got me on my robe. Where was it? And the next thing he knows, Jesus still hadn't said a word to him. Jesus takes that spit and he mixes it with the dirt and he makes mud. Doesn't say anything to the guy. Takes the mud and smears it on both his eyes. I don't know about you. If I'm a blind man, I'm sitting there and I hear somebody hock it up and they didn't spit at me. And then the next thing I feel is this ooey gooey spit mud on my eyes. You have just crossed the line with me, okay? I don't know where you are, but I'm coming after you. And Jesus said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, just for the record, the pool of Siloam wasn't just on the other side of the gate. The pool of Siloam was all the way across the city, okay? So this guy has to walk, blind man, feeling his way through the city with spit mud on his eyes, okay? And I would venture to say, There were a couple comments that were made as he's walking through. Okay? Oh, what are you doing? A mud facial today, blind man? You know? And he's walking, and he's got this mud in his eyes, and he goes to the pool of Siloam, and he washes his eyes, and he looks up, and he sees for the first time in his life. And people are saying, Isn't that the guy that we've seen our whole lives sitting at the gate? And somebody say, no, he just kind of looks like him. And he said, no, it's me. It's really me. I'm the one. And they said, what happened? And so ended up, he got taken to the religious leaders. And the religious leaders brought him in and said, what happened? And he said, I was blind. Somebody spit on the ground, made mud, put it on my eyes, told me to wash. I washed. I see. And they said, you're a liar. Where do your parents live? They went and got his parents, dragged his parents in, and said, do you know this young man? And they said, yep, that's our son. They asked him, was he born blind? They said, oh, yeah. Day one, he was born blind. Well, how is it that he now sees? The parents said, we have no idea. Okay. Oh, that's our son. He was blind. He sees now. I don't know how that worked. He's of age. I mean, he was older. He was middle age. He's older. He's of age. Ask him. And so parents leave. They look. Okay, let's jump in. At John 9, chapter 24th verse. So they again called the blind man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? Oh, baby, you just crossed the line. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Okay. Now this blind man has sat there by the gate and has been the example for rabbi after rabbi teaching their disciples. He's heard it all. He's sat there and he's heard these guys teach, and he brings that out. Because, if I can just kind of go off the page here a little bit, what I'm really thinking is he's not recognizing faces, but he's recognizing voices. Because these were rabbis, these were the teachers. And he's thinking, I've heard your voice and your voice and your voice before a lot, okay? Because people would travel in and out that gate every single day, okay? These guys had their students every day. He would hear them. So he's going to bring up some of their own teaching here. You can kind of tell how he does it. Okay, here we go. Verse 30. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing. Do you sense a tad of sarcasm here? That you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now, this is where he throws their teaching back in their face. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Okay, where'd this guy pick this up? He picked this up from all the rabbis. Okay, this was their teaching. This is what they always taught. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins. Well, yeah, because you were born blind. And your parents sinned, or you sinned in a previous life, and you were born blind. You were born in sins. And are you teaching us? And they threw him out. They cast him out. What's kind of humorous after this is that Jesus catches up with him and asks him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he said, who is he, Lord? He said, I'm the one that's talking to you. He says, I believe. He really did become his disciple. But that whole attitude that, here they were saying all these derogatory things about Jesus to this man who was healed. And you know, when you're around someone, you know what they're like. And Paul, as he's writing these words here, is saying, you're our witnesses. You saw us. You talked to us. You saw us on our good days. You saw us on our bad days. You know all there is to know about us. And there are times when you hear terrible things about someone. And you're saying, I just can't picture them being that way. And that's probably right. Because you can't picture them being that way. You've been around them enough. You've learned them. You've learned their personality. You know what they're like. And you just can't see that being part of who they are. And so when somebody tells you that, it's like, I'm sorry, I just can't believe that. You know, because I know them. And that's what Paul's saying. And he says, you are our witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And he used three words here. And he said, devoutly, because they were serious about the things of God. And I don't doubt for a moment that Paul and the early disciples, they had to have fun. Okay? You can't write a book of Philippians so much about joy if you are some sober puss guy. Well, let's talk about the joy of the Lord. Isn't the joy of the Lord wonderful? Don't you feel it? Okay? Isn't the joy of the Lord the most incredible thing ever? Receive the joy. Do you feel it? I do. I can barely contain it. I am so full of joy, I can't stand it. Okay? If Paul's talking about the joy of the Lord, you think he's a little joyful? I mean, we talked about it before. You know, why was it that Jesus and all of his disciples were invited to that wedding in Cana? Okay? Man, we got to invite Jesus and that gang. They are a hoot. We got to get them here. They're going to be the life of the party. Okay? And Paul, the same way, but when it came to the things of God, they were serious about those things. We have a lot of fun. We laugh a lot. But when it comes to the things of God, we are serious about the things of God. And then he also mentioned justly. There was no inequality in the way they treated different people. Paul didn't treat the people that had money in the church differently than he did anybody else. Okay? Everybody was treated the same. There was no inequality. He didn't treat somebody differently because they were a slave compared to somebody who was free, or somebody who had dark skin compared to somebody who had lighter skin. There was none of that. And blamelessly. And blamelessly, the word here, I love it because it means they were free from all valid charges. It doesn't mean that they didn't have any charges against them. It means they were free from all valid charges. None of the stuff was valid. The thing they were accused of, he said, you know how blamelessly we were free from all valid charges. So the fourth quality of fruitful ministry is integrity. Okay? So we have the four qualities that Paul mentioned for us, he teaches us about today. There was courage. There's gentleness, there's faithfulness, and there is integrity. So whatever God leads you to do for him, do it with those four things. Okay? Do it with courage, even though in yourself you're not bold. That's okay. In the Holy Spirit, you can be bold. And do it with gentleness. You know, don't hurt people in the process. And be faithful. In whatever you do, be faithful and do it with integrity. Father, we thank you for your word today. And thank you for just teaching us the qualities or the elements that we have to make up fruitful ministry. And God, I just pray today that as we as a church are praying about small group ministry, and as we as individuals pray about our place in that small group ministry, Lord, I know that you're going to raise up a lot of leaders, a lot of people that may have been letting some gifts that you have given to them go dormant. And they may have excuses for not using those gifts. They may say, well, you know, I failed in the past, or, you know, everything isn't perfect in my life, or, you know, I've had my struggles. And God, you are just not accepting those excuses. You're not accepting any excuses that have to do with the past. You are looking at us and saying, I want to use you. You make sure you develop those qualities that are needed, the courage and the gentleness and the faithfulness and the integrity. You take care of those things. I'll take care of opening the doors. I'll take care of providing for you. I'll take care of giving you what to say. You do what you can do, and God's saying to you today, I will do the rest. And there's no way that he's going to let anything you've done in the past hinder you from what he wants to do with you in the future. So God, as we pray about your direction for us as a church, your direction for us individually, I just pray, God, that we would have great boldness, great courage as we step out and say, okay, God, I don't know how this is going to work, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm just going to do it for you. And Lord, I know that you will bless those efforts. And thank you, God, for reminding us of the elements, the things that are so important that we have. Just like the peanut butter and jelly sandwich needs certain things. Us to be fruitful in ministry, we need to have certain things in our lives. Help us to cultivate and to protect those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together today.